is to be together as God's people this morning and praise him as we just have in song and remember his son in such a beautiful way. The Lord's Supper is such a beautiful memorial as we think about all that Christ has done for us. Thank you so much for being here to participate in this worship where we give God the glory. It's good to see so many of you. We have some visitors and we're happy that you can be with us this morning as well. Well, the United States has been embroiled in some disagreements over immigration issues, especially as relate to our southern border lately. Unless you've been under a rock somewhere, you're probably aware of that. It's been all over the news at least. And I don't understand all I know about that. I know there are lots of people with really strong opinions about what's going on the southern border. And issues have come up about separating parents from their kids and all of that sort of thing, and holding folks in detention and criminals that might be among those that are crossing the border, just all sorts of things. The issue has become a political football, and you know when anything becomes a political football that there's usually more heat than light that's generated in the information that's given to us. The media, no matter which outlet you're listening to or watching, whether it's conservative or liberal or somewhere in between, is scarcely ever going to give you all the facts. And the politicians sure aren't going to give you all the facts. And so the facts are kind of hard to ascertain, I think, as to what's going on down there. But a couple of observations I would make. There are a lot of people in this world who would like to come to the United States. In fact, that is something I've observed in what little traveling I've done in the world. Whether it's to a first world country or a third world country or something in between, most folks in the world would like to at least visit the United States, and most people, I think, in third world countries would just like to come and live here because of the opportunities that we're afforded in this country. We don't realize sometimes how blessed we are. However, not everybody can come. In fact, I would say if you would measure all of those who want to come, it's only a very, very, very small minority who even have any sort of a chance of even visiting our country, let alone becoming a citizen. All of this concerning immigration policy and foreigners coming into our country and wanting to become citizens, all of this has led me to ponder the immigration policy of our King, Jesus Christ. The obvious parallel is that people from all over the world may want to come to America, and only a fraction get to do so. People from all over the world will want to enter the kingdom of heaven, if not now, at the judgment day. And only a fraction will get to do so. The Lord, our King, has provided a path to citizenship. And we need to take heed of that and advantage of it while we're here on this earth so that we might enter the kingdom of heaven. So I want to talk with you this morning for just a little while about the King's path to citizenship. Please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. We'll be using this section of Paul's letter, verses 11 through 22, as the primary text for our lesson this morning. The Apostle Paul says, as he's writing to the Ephesian Christians, many of whom were Gentiles, many of whom were not Jewish Christians, he says, "Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time," that is before you became Christians, "at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world." So the first thing Paul says in this context is he's addressing those who were aliens from the commonwealth. They were strangers. They were foreigners. A few definitions of some of the words that are used here. The idea of a stranger is indeed that of a foreigner. An alien is not somebody from outer space, but someone who's not a citizen of a country. And so they were aliens. They were foreigners, they were strangers. And the text says that they were all of those things from the commonwealth of Israel. The word commonwealth is an interesting word in the original language. The Greek word is politeia. We get our word political, obviously, from that. Joseph Henry Thayer, in his Greek lexicon, in defining that word, says that it refers to a state or citizenship in that state or the rights of a citizen. And so when you think about what Paul is saying here is that the Christians to whom he's writing had once not been citizens, had once not had any rights in the kingdom of Christ. They were aliens and strangers, and they were foreigners, and they had no hope without God in the world. One of the things I've noticed about at least some of the information that we're being given concerning those on our southern border who want to come to our country is that the situation in the countries from which they are fleeing is hopeless. I don't know the truth of all of that in every situation. I don't think anybody does. But I'll tell you what, if you're without hope in the country that you're in, you want to go someplace else. The Christians to whom Paul is writing on this occasion were at one time without hope in the world. They were not only not in the kingdom of Christ, not only not benefactors of his grace and kindness and love, they had no hope of ever being in their minds. They were lost and without hope. But the good news is that those who were so far off and so hopeless can be brought near in the blood of Christ. In verse 13, now in Christ you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. The people, spiritually speaking, in a land that was desert and without hope and not a part of the kingdom, they were seeking a better country. They recognized that they were pilgrims and sojourners and strangers in the lands that they were in, just as those in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 through 16 recognized. Those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. They desire a better, that is, a heavenly country, the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 11. And now those people who had this yearning for something better, who wanted a relationship with God, who wanted to be a part of the kingdom of God and of Christ and of heaven, now those people who were once so far off and so far removed have been brought near, and what has brought them near is the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. And I'm intending, Lord willing, to talk about the power of that blood more this evening. But here we'll notice that it is the thing that has enabled foreigners and strangers, those who had no relationship with Christ, to come near. In Ephesians chapter 1, earlier on in this same epistle, Apostle Paul writes in verse 6 that things were done by God to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. We who were rejected before, we who could not enter the land of the king, we who were not allowed to approach Emmanuel's land, now have come to be accepted. What a great thing. What a great word, accepted. I think a lot of us spend a lot of our lives striving to be accepted. We want to be accepted by our peers. We want to be accepted by our loved ones. We want to be accepted by God. And the Bible says that he made us accepted in the beloved, that is in Christ. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of his grace. We who were once spiritually impoverished, now accepted in Christ according to the riches of the grace of God. And so what has happened according to Paul's description of it in Ephesians chapter 2? Talking about Jesus and how we have become near in through his blood and accepted through his blood, he explains in verse 14 of Ephesians 2, and he says, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one, that is both Jew and Gentile, those who had a connection to God the Father, those who did not, the circumcised and the uncircumcised. He's made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And the text goes on to say that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. There are two separations that Paul is describing here, both of which have been done away with through the work of Jesus Christ. The first is what he calls the middle wall of separation or partition that separated Jew and Gentile. And again, I'm not trying to be political, and this doesn't really relate to what's going on our southern border, but while countries justifiably might build walls to keep people out of their countries, to protect their borders, Jesus Christ broke down the wall. He didn't build the wall, he broke down the wall. The wall that was between Jew and Gentile, so that the two might come together in one body. He did that by abolishing the law. This is one text that we don't use a lot. We need to use this more because sometimes when we're talking with our denominational friends and we're trying to explain why you don't go back to the Old Testament to justify things like instruments in music or a number of other things that our folks try to justify from the Old Testament, and they don't understand that that was abolished. And, you know, they'll quote something Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount or something, not one jot or tittle will pass away. That's all they quote of that. Till all is fulfilled, of course, Jesus came to say, and then he goes on to say, he came to fulfill it. But here it's plainly stated that Christ in his work abolished that wall. He tore down the wall. He broke down the wall, having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments. I don't think anything could be any plainer. Jesus Christ abolished that which separated Jew and Gentile. Because Jew and Gentile, however, had all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, which is Paul's precise point from the end of Romans chapter 1 all through Romans chapter 2 and into Romans chapter 3. The point is that Jew and Gentile, Romans 3:23, have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And all then, as a body, need to be reconciled to God through the blood of the cross. So, Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14 says this: "You being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he's made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." So, Paul in Colossians 2 says much the same as he's saying here in Ephesians chapter 2. And that is that the thing that was separating, the thing that was causing people to be separated from God, has been taken out of the way. Again, that handwriting of requirements, the law, was taken out of the way. So I want you to get the picture. There was a wall. It was the law. And it separated Jews from Gentiles. But it also separated all Jews and Gentiles from God. So if you might picture a wall that went this way, and then there was a vertical part that went this way. So people are separated from each other, and everybody's separated from God. Everybody wants to get into the kingdom of heaven, but nobody can because of the wall of separation. Well, how did the law do that? Well, the law did it because everybody violated the law. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And everybody who tried to come into the country, the heavenly country, before Christ died on the cross, in a sense, to continue the figure, were illegal aliens. They weren't coming in right. They didn't have the right to become citizens. Jesus Christ broke the wall down between all those people and the God of heaven. And so now, what Paul will go on to say is that everyone has the same path to citizenship. Doesn't matter what country you were born in. Doesn't matter what you think you might bring or what you might not be able to bring into the kingdom. Everybody's got this same path. Listen to him in Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 17. He came and preached peace to you who are far off, that's the Gentiles, and to those who were near. The same preaching to the Gentile and the Jew. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Both Jew and Gentile, same way to get to the Father. Same path. To be reconciled to God. To come into a relationship of peace with him and not be strangers and foreigners, enemies of another country. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18. The apostle, in talking about his work as an apostle and the mission that was given to the apostles, he says, "All things are of God who reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation." That is that God was in the world, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. He's committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Come to the throne. Make peace with the king. Become a citizen of the kingdom. Again, so many similarities between Ephesians and Colossians on some of these points, but Paul, as he writes to the Colossians, says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21, "You who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, now has he reconciled." Notice the words. You were alienated. You were an alien. You were a foreigner. And not only were you a foreigner, but you were a foreigner and an alien. You were a citizen of a country that was antagonistic to the kingdom of heaven. You were an enemy nation. I notice our president had a travel ban sustained here by the Supreme Court the other day. Citizens of certain nations like Iran and North Korea just can't come to the United States whenever they want. Those are regarded as enemy nations. If you're part of an enemy nation, you're not welcome in that nation. And the deal is, Paul's saying, all of us were part of an enemy nation until Christ died. And through his blood, we draw near. We have access by one Spirit to the Father. Giving thanks, Paul says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. The word power there, not the usual word for power in Scripture. It really means domain or rule of. And the concept is you're in a kingdom that's a kingdom of darkness. You're translated, he says, or in this translation, conveyed out of the power of darkness, delivered from the power of darkness, and into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom you have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And again, the blood of Christ is what enables all of that. We become citizens by and through the blood of Christ. If you go back now to our text in Ephesians 2, this is precisely where Paul goes in verses 19 and 20. Notice this. Ephesians 2:19. "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners." You are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Not only citizens, but members of the royal household. I mean, you're living in the White House or whatever with God himself. You may approach him not only as your king, but also as your father. What a glorious picture. What a glorious picture. What is described in this text is a path to citizenship. How we may become fellow citizens with the saints. It describes God's half of the deal, if you will. What God has laid out, how He has enabled it to happen. What it doesn't describe is what we have to do to take the path. I mean, if our country had some sort of, and I assume there is, again, so much misinformation, I don't know, but there is a path for somebody who's in a foreign country, a legal path that's been laid out by our country, by our laws, where a person can come into this country and become a citizen. We have one or two in this auditorium who've done that. You have to follow all the procedures and the laws, but it can be done. The path is laid out by the government. In the case of the kingdom of heaven, it's laid out by our king. Here's what it is. We just read it in Ephesians chapter 2. That's the kingdom's end of the deal. The question is, what's our end of the deal? What steps do we have to take advantage of the plan? We don't have to guess about that because the Bible tells us how to take the path to citizenship. The first and most obvious thing that you can find in Scripture is found in John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. You remember Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night. He says, "We know you're a teacher come from God. Nobody can do these signs unless God is with him." And Jesus, right off the bat, just talks about how he can get into the kingdom. And we talk a lot about the new birth and being born of water and spirit when we look at this passage, but we don't sometimes really look at where Jesus is talking about where he's telling Nicodemus, you have to do this to get where? To get into the kingdom. Look at how it's written. Look at what Jesus says. Jesus answered him in verse 3, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." There's your path to citizenship. There's what you have to do. Unless you're born again, you can't even see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So this morning, if you have not been born again, you're not in the kingdom. Now, there are people who think they've been born again, who think they've gone through the process, but I'm afraid they haven't read the process very well. It would be terrible, wouldn't it, if you think about a foreigner wanting to come to the United States of America and they talk to their friends about what's required, you know, and maybe they even get a lawyer and jump through all the hoops you have to jump through to become a citizen of the United States. And then they come and some immigration judge somewhere is looking over their documents and, "Well, this isn't right. You didn't do this, this, and this that's in our law that you have to do. You're not a citizen here. We're sending you back home." Wouldn't that be awful? Wouldn't that be awful if someone who thinks he's in the kingdom because he thinks he's been born again stands before the king someday and the king looks at him and looks at his life, looks at what he's done and how he got into the kingdom or thought he got into the kingdom, and the king says, I said, "You must be born of water and spirit to get into the kingdom. But you came into the kingdom, or thought you did, before you were born of water, before you were baptized." Whoops. Big whoops. You didn't do what you're supposed to do to get into the kingdom. Somebody, he said, "Well, I was baptized." Were you baptized to get into the kingdom? Or did you think you were already in it? That's the problem. That's the problem that a lot of people in this world are in. You must be born of water and spirit to enter the kingdom. See, our king is the king, but he's also the immigration judge. He knows what he said. He knows what the rule is. It's not that hard. It's not like, it's actually much easier to get into the kingdom of heaven than it is to get in the United States if you're trying to be a citizen. It's not, they're not a bunch of hoops. There's be born of water and spirit. It's not that hard. And yet, so many want to do it their way. Want to jump over the wall, come through a tunnel. Every way except the way that Christ said to do it. Secondly, your righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. That's as plain as it can be. Now, Greg Chandler here week before last did a super job, I thought, in talking about this point. The scribes and Pharisees had a righteousness that was based on partially on the old law and partially on their own human traditions, neither of which would have gotten them into the kingdom of heaven. We've already said the law was actually what was preventing them from getting into the kingdom because they weren't keeping it. And their human traditions certainly were not going to get them into the kingdom of heaven. So unless your righteousness exceeds that of the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, not based on the law, not based on human traditions that you've been taught, but based on the will of the king, that is how you exceed their righteousness. By doing what the king said, through faith, faith in his grace, faith in his blood, to transport you from the domain of darkness and into the kingdom. That's what it takes. And thirdly, and not least importantly, you must become like a little child. Jesus said, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." And here then, my friends and brethren, is the biggest obstacle of all. Human pride. That I want to do it my way. I don't want to submit myself to God. I want to declare that I'm going to be a citizen and he has to accept me on my terms. It will not work. It has never worked. And right now it will not work 100 times more than it never worked before. You must humble yourself as a little child. Innocent. Obedient. Trusting. These are the characteristics that Jesus is talking about. Here to tell you this morning that no matter who you are or what you've done, no matter how far away from God you may be, and no matter how impossible it may seem, as I think about my friends and brethren in Zimbabwe, I mean, it's half a world away, but it might as well be a universe away. And I know that the dream of many of them would be to come and live in a prosperous nation like America. And for nearly, if not all of them, it will never happen. But spiritually speaking, it does not matter how far away you are. You can be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven today if you'll be born again, follow the word of the king, humble yourself, submit to his will. Is there one here, even this morning, who would do that? Who'd name the name of the king as your king, take him as your Lord, be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, that you might enter the kingdom? If that's your decision, Please come while together we stand and while we sing.